أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 21. وهل أتاك نبأ الخصم إذ تصوروا المحراب إذ دخلوا على داود ففزع منهم قالوا لا تخف خصمان بغى بعضنا على بعض فاحكم بيننا بالحق ولا تشتت وحدنا إلى سواء الصراط. Has there not come to you the account of the contenders when they scaled the wall into the sanctuary? When they entered into the presence of David, he was alarmed by them. They said, Do not be afraid. We are only two contenders. One of us has bullied the other. So judge justly between us and do not exceed the bounds of justice and show us the right path. Indeed, this brother of mine has 99 ewes while I have only a single ewe. And yet he says, commit it to my care. And he browbeats me in speech. He said he has certainly wronged you by asking your ewe in addition to his ewes. And indeed, many partners bully one another, except such as have faith and do righteous deeds, and few are they. Then David knew that we had indeed tested him, whereat he pleaded with his Lord for forgiveness, and fell down prostrate and repented. So we forgave him. We forgave him that, and indeed he has a station of nearness with us and a good destination. Now this story, certainly you have gone through it several times before. The story of two parties coming for judgment to David, and David judging them, with the story that I just read out from the book. And after judging between them, Dawood knows that he was tested by the Lord, and he repented, and Allah forgave him what he had done. Because at the end of the story it says, and Dawood knew, found out that we had tested him, and he asked forgiveness. It is taken that this was a sin committed by David, and David asked for forgiveness for it. And of course, as I said, since the story was already well known from the Bible, the story of these two parties coming for judgment to David, therefore Quran needed to allude to the fact without very much going into details, and in a way refute the details which are mentioned in the Bible. Now, this story in the Bible, we have to read it, and then we have to go to our own stories about this to see how much influence the story of Bible has actually played in the world of exegesis in Islam. Now the story comes in the book of Samuel, and Samuel, as you know, was the prophet who appointed Shaul as the king, and then David was in his army. Chapter 11 in the book of Samuel, David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba was a beautiful woman, which the story goes around her relation with David. Now it says that in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. Joab was the commander of his armed forces. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah, the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness, from her menses. Just to mention that David was not such a man to copulate with a woman in her menses. However, she was a married woman. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent to this word to Joab. "Send me Uriah the Hittite, the husband of the woman." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants, and did not go down to his house. When David was told Uriah did not go home, he asked him, "Haven't you just come from a distance? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents." Ark was that box in which the Torah was kept, and it was taken to wars for the victory. "And my master Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mats among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, "Put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. And then there are some more explanations about that war and the news coming to David. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. So this is the sin which is alleged that the story is alluding to. Now, a similar story is also mentioned in the Bible, as is mentioned in Surah Sa'd. Nathan rebukes David. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought." So, almost the same, similar story. "He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man. But the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over, because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Shaul, Talut," because there is the story that later on Talut became against David and wanted to kill him. Then he says, "I delivered you." Of course, this is the Bible's story. "I delivered you from the hand of Shaul. I gave your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says, out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Now, the story goes on, and what's the conversation between Nathan and David. Now, a few things about the two stories. First of all, the Quran says there were two parties who came to David for judgment. And then from that judgment, David found out that he had sinned. Or he was tested, not he had sinned, he was tested. In the Bible, the story says that Nathan, who was a prophet, came to David and told him a parable-like story, and then deduced from it that David had actually extracted confession from David himself that he had committed a sin. And things are attributed here to the prophet, which is not to David, which is not acceptable by any Muslim. One is adultery. The other is drinking and making people drunk. The third thing is that he actually orders for someone to be killed, who was a very, very loyal servant. When he came back from the battle zone, he even did not go to his home. He slept on the doorstep of David to go back soon to join the soldiers and the army again. And David, in a very treacherous way, ordered him to be killed. And he was not moved even by what he had done to Uriah. And he became happy, as the story goes on. I did not read that out. He became happy when Uriah was killed. And he thought that now, without any disturbance, he could have his wife. Now, this story has leaked in our exegesis as well, unfortunately. And almost all mainstream Sunni interpretation mentions the same story about this incident which has happened, which is mentioned in the Quran. And they just somehow edit this story in a way that it doesn't go against firm Muslim beliefs. One is that the prophets would commit adultery. This is, of course, not acceptable by any Muslim belief, whatever diverse their ideas might be. So the story is edited in a way that adultery is taken out of it. However, that evil act of ordering someone to be killed to obtain, to possess their life, his wife, is of course there. Now, this is from hadith. This interpretation is from a hadith, from the prophet, from Anas ibn Malik from the Prophet, Anas ibn Malik the companion. And it is reported by Mujahid and Suddi and many other exegetes. And it goes back to Ibn Abbas as well. Of course, it's attributed to Ibn Abbas. The gist of the story, although they are different in expression, is that Dawood was a man of abundant prayers, kathirus salat. And one day he asked the Lord, "You have commended other prophets and given them things that you have not given me. So why don't you give me the same things?" Well, right from the start, the story is wrong, because Allah mentions here that He has given things to Dawood that He has not given to anyone. Language of the birds and the knowledge of many things which other people were deprived of, even other prophets were deprived of. Alanna lahul hadid, had made fire, iron soft for him. So he says such a thing, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells to Dawood, "Ya Dawood, inna ibtalaynahum bima lam nabtalka bimithlih. Fa'in shi'ta ibtalaytuk. Fa'ala ya Rabbi fabtilni." He said, the Lord said that we tested them with things that we did not test you with. And if you want, we test you as well to give you those stations. And the test was this. One day he was praying in his mihrab, a very beautiful bird, pigeon or something, came to his room. And although he was in prayer, he was distracted. And he went after the bird to catch the bird. And the bird went into a niche which was in the mihrab, and he wanted to take that bird, went there, and from that niche, from that small window, he somehow could see the house of the neighbor, in which the wife of Uriah was bathing. And she was naked, she was bathing. David could not take eyes from her, so he felt that he wanted that woman and wanted to marry her. So he knew that this was a married woman. This was wife of Uriah. So he asked for Uriah. Uriah came to him. He sent Uriah to battlefield, and he ordered the commander of the army to put him in front of the ark. And that meant that anyone who goes in front of the ark, they should either be victorious or dead. They cannot retreat. So he wanted him to be dead in front of the ark. فَفَعَلَ ذَلِكَ وَقُتَلَ. So Uriah obeyed, he went in front of the ark, fought, and he was killed. And when the edda of his wife was over, he married her, and Suleiman was born out of this marriage. And then, after a while, when he was praying in his mihrab, two men came to him. فَفَزَعَ مِنْهُمَا. He became very afraid how these men could come into his mihrab without any prior appointment. Where did they come from? As the Quran says, إِذْ تَصَوَّرَ الْمِحْرَابِ. They actually climbed over the walls of the palace, which is, of course, very improbable for ordinary people to be able to do that in a very fortified palace of David. So he says, these two men came, so he was frightened. They told him, "Do not be afraid," and end the story. When Dawood said that certainly the man with much cattle and sheep has wronged the other one with only one ewe, فَنَذَرَ أَحَدُ الرَّجُلَيْنِ إِلَىٰ صَاحِبِهِ ثُمَّ ذَحَكَ. One of them looked at the other and started to smile. And Dawood realized after this that annahuma malakan ba'athahumullah ilayhi fi surat khasmain, that these were two angels that Allah had sent them in form of two quarreling parties so that they would extract confession from him that he had done something wrong. So fataba wa baka hatta nafada zar' min kathrati dumu'ih, he repented and cried and cried and cried until some plants grew because of his tears. Now this is the mainstream story, and unfortunately there is no rival story in Sunni exegesis about this incident. Now in Majmu'ul Bayan, Tabrasi reports this, and he is very angry, or rebukes very much the exegesis of Ahlus Sunnah, saying that this type of a story, what he says is that إِنَّهُ مِمَّا لَا شُبْهَةَ فِي فَسَادِهِ, there is no doubt that this is a false account of the story. It's a corrupt account of the story. فَإِنَّ ذَلِكْ مِمَّا يَقْدَهُ فِي الْعَدَالَةِ فَكَيْفَ يَجُوزُ أَنْ يَكُونَ أَنْبِيَاءَ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ هُمْ أُمَنَاءُهُ عَلَى وَحْيِهِ وَسُفَرَاءُهُ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ خَلْقِهِ. And this is something which would remove the adala of a person. I mean, if a person does such a thing, would you pray behind him? Certainly not. Would you accept their testification in a court? Certainly you don't. So this is something which removes the adala, impairs the adala. So how is it possible that the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which are trustees of his revelation and his ambassadors to the people, come with some sort of action by which the testification in a court would be impaired, and people would hate hearing such stories, and how such hateful stories could be attributed to prophets. Now, Allama Tabatabai says definitively that the story is taken from the Bible. This is not something coming from the prophet or from those knowledgeable among the companions. However, as I said, it is edited. In the Bible, it said that as soon as David's eyes caught Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, he could not stop himself but asking for her to come, and he slept with her, and she became pregnant. Here, that part is, of course, taken away, is removed from the story. And the story says that, no, David, because he became he fell in love with that woman, he made a conspiracy. He planned for her husband to go to the war and to be killed. And of course, this is something which is categorically denied by Shia exegetes. Now, their account, the Shia account of the story, there's one hadith from Uyunu Ahwar al-Raza, from Imam al-Raza alayhi salam, in a discussion before Ma'mun. Well, certainly you could imagine any theologian discussing about prophets would bring up such stories to discuss whether the prophets commit small sins or not. Now, this has been seen by Sunni exegetes who believe that prophets might commit saghair, small sins, to be a saghira. However, what type of saghira is this? I mean, you could imagine yourself, what type of saghira is this? You have someone killed because you want their wives. So this is certainly not a saghira, even if we say that adultery was not taken place as it's mentioned in the Bible. Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam had a discussion with Hasan ibn al-Jahm at the presence of Ma'mun. Imam alayhi salam asked, what is the story of David in your accounts? Asked Hasan ibn al-Jahm, what is the story of the account of the story of Dawood in your traditions. He mentioned exactly the same thing, and I was reading a book by Fazl ibn Shahzan. Fazl ibn Shahzan is a very, very great Shiite scholar of the 3rd century. He passed away just when the small occultation took place, 260. He says that he is actually in a argument mood with Ahl Sunnah in that book. And he says one of the things that all Salafus Salih believe, and he is of course critical of Salafus Salih, he says one of the things that all Salafus Salih believe is this story of David. And then he says how this is possible that David do such a atrocious and heinous acts, and we still believe that he is the ambassador of God to his people. Hasan al-Rajah mentions the same story. Then after the story was mentioned by Ibn Jah, قَالَ فَزَرَبَ الرِّضَى عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ يَدَهُ عَلَىٰ جَبْهَتِهِ Imam alayhi salam hit his forehead. وَقَالَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُ This expression which is mentioned at the time of sorrow and great distress, that what is this story that you mention about David? فَقَالَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ لَقَدْ نَسَبْتُمْ نَبِيًّا مِنْ أَنْبِيَاءِ اللَّهِ إِلَى التَّهَاوُنِ بِسَلَاتِهِ You have attributed few things to a prophet. First of all, you have attributed to him negligence in his prayer. So that as soon as he saw a bird, he was so distracted that he broke his prayer and went after that bird. And not even an ordinary mu'min would do that. فَلَقَدْ نَسَبْتُمْ نَبِيًّا مِّنْ أَنْبِيَاءِ اللَّهِ إِلَى التَّعَاوُنِ بِسَلَاتِهِ حَتَّى خَرَجَ فِي أَثَرَتِهِ ثُمَّ بِالْفَاحِشَةِ Then you have attributed fahisha to him. Looking at a woman, falling in love while the woman was bathing. Even if we don't mention anything about adultery, which is mentioned in the Bible, ثُمَّ بِالْقَتْلِ And then you attribute murder to him, because that was really a murder. I mean, even in some other more elaborate ahadith, it said that Uriah was not killed in the first place. He was victorious. So he asked Joab to put him again in front of the ark so that he was killed. Now, Hasan al-Rajah says, فَقَالَ يَا ابْنَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ مَا كَانَتْ خَطِيئَةُ So, what was the mistake of Dawood, which the Quran mentions, that he certainly was sure that he was tested, and he repented. And repent would come after a sin or a mistake. So, what was the mistake? فَقَالَ وَيْحَكَ Woe to you, if you still believe in such a story. Dawood thought that إِنَّهُ مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ خَلْقًا هُوَ أَعْلَمَ مِنْهِ Since he was a judge. And of course, as I said last week, the whole story is mentioned in the context of Dawood appointed as a judge among the people. As in the previous verse, it says, وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْحِكْمَةَ وَفَصْلَ الْخِطَابِ We gave him فَصْلُ الْخِطَابِ The final word, the last word. And last word is in judgment. And then after this, it mentions, immediately after this story, the following verse is, يَا دَاوُودُ إِنَّا جَعَلْنَاكَ خَلِيفَةً فِي الْأَرْضِ فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ بِالْحَقِّ O David, indeed we have made you a vicegerent on the earth. So judge between the people with justice. So Imam says all the story is about justice in judgment. And Dawood thought that he knew in every occasion the judgment, how he should judge. Now, we have another story in the Quran that another case is put to David, which he did not know the ruling for it. So, this is not very far away from the Quran, that David, although he was appointed as a judge, but not in all cases he was inspired the judgment. Now in Surah Anbiya, when he mentions Dawood and Sulaiman, he says وَدَاوُودَ وَسُلَيْمَانَ إِذْ يَحْكُمَانِ فِي الْحَرْثِ إِذْ نَفَشَتْ فِيهِ غَنَمُ الْقَوْمِ وَكُنَّا لِحُكْمِهِمْ شَاهِدِينَ. Yeah, this is verse 78, Surah Anbiya, and David and Solomon. When they gave judgment concerning the tillage, when the sheep of some people strayed into it by night. Now, the tillage of the person, whatever he had cultivated, was ruined by the cattle of another person. And now, the ruling should have come in terms of what compensation should be given to the man whose tillage was ruined and destroyed. So, the verses Dawood didn't know how to judge. And David and Solomon, when they gave judgment concerning the tillage, when the sheep of some people strayed into it by night, and we were witness to their judgment, we gave it its understanding to Solomon. فَفَحَّمْنَاهَا سُلَيْمَانَ وَكُلًّا آتَيْنَا حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. And to each we gave judgment and knowledge. Although in some cases, David didn't know that inspired judgment. The verse wants to tell him that you shouldn't rush into judgment with your instinct. You have to investigate. And without judging, without investigation, is a sin. For David, of course. Now, the hadith from Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam says that we are two quarreling parties. So, judge between us bil-haq. And and after Dawood made the judgment, فَبَعَثَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ إِلَيْهِ الْمَلَكَيْنِ. So two angels came in form of two quarreling parties. They came, they climbed the wall, and they put this, their story, of course they planned the story, something as a parable, to David. And David rushed, saying, لَقَدْ ظَلَمَكَ بِسُعَالِ نَعْجَتِكَ إِلَى نَعَاجِهِ. He has bullied you, wronged you, asking for your ewe, while he had lots of it. And he did not wait for the other, the rich man, to give his account. And this is what I said. David was inclined to the poor. And this inclination to the poor made him to rush into judgment, saying that usually rich people oppress the poor people. And this was, of course, wrong for a judge. It's good for ordinary people to be towards the poor, I mean, to be inclined towards the poor. But it's not good for the judge. A judge shouldn't act according to their instincts and whatever. They have to hear the account of the other party as well. So he says, Imam alayhi salam says that, وَلَمْ يُقْبِلْ عَلَى الْمُدَّعِ. He did not turn to the مُدَّعَ عَلَيْهِ, to the person against whom the complaint was made. And he did not ask him, what is your account of the story? فَكَانَ هَذَا خَطِيئَةُ رَسْمِ الْحُكْمِ. This is, of course, a great mistake and sin for a judge, to listen one side and rush into judgment. أَلَا تَسْمَعِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ يَقُولْ يَا دَاوُودُ إِنَّا جَعَلْنَاكَ خَلِيفَةً فِي الْعَرْضِ فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ بِالْحَقِّ. Haven't you heard, of course, the ayah which comes after this, that, O Dawood, we have made you vicegerent on the earth, so judge with justice among the people. However, Hasan ibn al-Jam, of course, says, okay, then what's the story of Uriah? Because we know that Solomon married the wife of Uriah. قَالَ رِضَى عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ إِنَّ الْمَرْأَ فِي أَيَّامِ دَاوُودِ كانت إذا مات بعلها أو قتل لا تتزوج بعده أبدا. He says it was a ruling at the time of David. It was a custom in Banu Israel that if a wife, if a woman's husband was killed or died or passed away, no one could marry that woman forever. The woman should have remained widow forever. And the first person who disregarded this custom and waived the ruling of Banu Israel was David. Because after Uriah was killed in the battle, without any planning by David, of course, after he was killed in the battle, Dawood married his wife, فَتَزَوَّجَ بِمْرَأَةِ أُورِيَا لَمَّا قُتِلَ وَانْقَضَتْ إِدَّتُهَا. And after the Iddah was, period was over, and this was something which enraged Banu Israel very much. And that's why the story was made against David, that David committed such a sin, because of course, I mean, breaking such customs are usually very, very difficult. And it is somehow like the story of the Prophet marrying the Zainab bint Jahsh, the wife of Zayd, who was his stepson, or his, not a stepson, the adopted son, who was his adopted son. And it was a sin in the eyes of Arabs to marry the wife of an adopted son. And as the Quran says, we wanted you to marry Zainab. And of course, many stories was going to be made around the Prophet and his love for Zainab and all these things. But the Quran cuts everything and saying that لَكَيْ لَا يَكُونَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ حَرَجٌ فِي أَزْوَاجِ أَدْئِيَائِهِمْ إِذَا قَضَوْا مِنْهُنَّ وَتَرَى. There shouldn't be anything wrong when mu'minun want to marry the wives of their adopted sons when they divorce them. And therefore, the story is something like that. David broke a custom in Banu Israel, which was a wrong custom, because women should have remained widowed until the end of their lives when they lost their husbands. And David wanted to break this, and he married Uriah. And Harathul Awar reports from Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, saying, apparently the story was widespread at the time of Amirul Mu'minin's caliphateship, because he says that man haddatha bi hadith Dawood alayhi salam ala ma yarwih al-qussas. Qussas are storytellers. In fact, there were a group of people who were not preachers, but were storytellers. And these are actually the main source of fabrication of ahadith, and the main source for Israeliyat, because they went to pulpits, they wanted to preach, they wanted to tell the stories of the Quran, interpretation of the Quran. They wrote all these stories. And then gradually these were attributed to the Prophet, peace be on him. And Imam alayhi salam mentions that man haddatha bi hadith Dawood alayhi salam ala ma yarwih al-qussas, whoever reports this story, the story of David, according to what the storytellers mention. Sometimes, of course, we have this trouble in Iran. I don't know in other places. Some of the Zakirin who mention about Imam Hussein and these things, they make up such stories as well. And then they come in confrontation with ulama and mujtahideen, and this is an ongoing struggle between those storytellers and the true knowledge of history. So he said, man haddatha bi hadith Dawood alayhi salam ala ma yarwih al-qussas mu'taqidan sihhatah. And they believe that this is right, that this is a correct account. Jalladtuhu haddain. I will punish them with two hads. One, slandering a prophet of adultery, slandering for adultery, and the other, breaking, violating the respect of a prophet. So two hads I will give them as punishment. Now, there are other spins to the story. If we say that the story of Uriah and the marriage of Solomon with his wife was correct, which was correct, not the story mentioned there, but it was correct that Uriah's wife later on married David, and Solomon was born from Uriah. However, Uriah's wife. However, as Imam alayhi salam, Imam Ridha alayhi salam mentioned, it was because her husband was killed and Suleiman broke that custom. And then there are other accounts here as well, which I leave it for next week, inshallah, that gives different spin to the story, make it something acceptable to our concepts about the prophets. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala.
Yeah, thank you very much, Shaykh, because when you started, it became very so many things were coming together. It was confusing, but then towards the end, it became clearer that Dawood Paigambar married Bathsheba because her husband died, Uriah, in the battlefield.
Yeah.
And then Prophet Suleiman was born from that marriage, and that marriage was legal as far as Sharia was concerned.
So at the beginning you
it was very confusing.
You was frightened that the story of the Bible is true, huh?
No. But it was so confusing that I didn't know where it was leading to. But anyway, thanks for noting this. So sisters, yeah.
Yeah, this in the Old Testament, yeah. Well, this is the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, but the story is in the Old Testament. These parts of the Old Testament are history of Banu Israel. Of course, it's claimed that it's inspired, it has come through revelation, but it's quite improbable. I mean, even the type of literature would not allow it that it's revelation. It's just an account of the history of Banu Israel written afterwards. And who has written them? What was their political position? I mean, did they agree with David and Solomon, or did they not? Because we know David and Solomon made lots of opposition at their time because they crushed all polytheistic thoughts in Banu Israel. So it's quite natural that these things might come up. Yeah.
Thank you, Sheikh. Sister?
Quite a vicious question. I hope it won't affect any of the men. It seems all the prophet came to the earth to sort of destroy all the unwanted culture and release the pain from the society. Is there any man can follow them these days?
You can ask, is there any man at all?
Is there any scholars or the people who teach them can be brave enough and make them brave enough to do that in our society? And the second question, what was the answer, what should be the answer of Dawood to those two angels, please?
Well, the answer of Dawood was not incorrect. The point is that...
In what contents?
I mean that usually most rich people bully the poor people, usually the partners wrong each other, and misappropriate the properties of each other. The mistake was that he rushed into the judgment without hearing the other side's account. This is what is mentioned in the hadith of Imam Ridha alayhi salam, that he rushed into judgment. And in fact, God wanted to teach him the manners of judgment, because as in the following verse, He says that I have made you a wise agent on earth so that you could judge among the people. Therefore, Allah wanted to teach him the manners of judging by this story. So the answer was not very important, actually. It was the procedure of the judgment which was criticized. But about your first question, I don't know. I mean, this is something which is left to the discretion of people and their type of lives and many, many different circumstances. Even we know that our Prophet, sometimes under pressure, decided to do things that Allah guided him, telling him that this is not right, you should not pay attention to the word of the people. So the different circumstances, different people, and certainly we are not prophets. Prophets were men who were constantly guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who were supported by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, we are ordinary people. We are people who always need guidance, need consultation. And there are many other different factors in everyone's life, which we need to take into consideration.
Well, they set up the example. We certainly should follow. And then where does it go, the sunnah, then, if we don't follow? We just have to sit and suffer. He gave us the answer. He did it. And Aima as well. And many brave people too.
So, we call on all brave people to do this, to follow them.
Thank you. Brother?
Mm-hmm. Yes, salam alaikum. Just wondering, on this, when the two men came to David, he was alarmed by their presence. The same thing happened when the angels came to Abraham to give him good news. So how are we sure from this that these two men were not angels, but men?
How this shows that these two were not angels?
Yeah.
Well, the story says that they were angels. The story says that they were angels. I mean, not the Quran story, but the account of the story which we have in the hadith, both in Sunni and Shi'i hadith, it says that they were angels pushing a type of story to David so that David would have learned the procedure from them.
But the Quran doesn't make it explicit that these are men.
No.
But we...
It doesn't make, but the way it happens, David being in his mihrab, and usually he did not allow anyone to come in, and all those soldiers and guards around his palace, and suddenly two men come climbing the wall, coming in, and you are afraid where these have come from. And at the end of the story, certainly the traditions say that the way they treated David, the way they smiled, and they said, you are the one who is actually judged rather than the people in the story, would show that at the end it became completely clear for David that these were angels coming to teach him or to test him.
Sisters? Any sisters? Israel?
Alaykum
salam. One is that you find in Al-Qumis tafsir exactly the same tradition that you find in Sunni tafsir.
Yeah, this is what I'm going to come to because it's a long story. I didn't want to treat it very easily, so I will mention that next week, inshallah. I will mention the story and how it has been mentioned there and why it is mentioned. I will mention about that. I have the story here, don't worry.
No.
Yeah.
And Fakhrul Razi is very much against the traditionists, just as you find Tabrizi arguing. And he also takes the view that the Quran itself doesn't anywhere mention anything about this story that is found in traditions.
Yeah.
So it seems that there comes a time when even amongst the Sunni exegetes that they are not willing to accept any of it.
Yeah, that's right. Well, of course, what is mentioned here as a mainstream position of Ahlus Sunnah is that all Salafus Salih believed in this. This is what Fazl ibn Shahzan mentions. Of course, Fazl ibn Shahzan was living before Fakhrul Razi, and he mentions that all Salafus Salih believed in it, and on the contrary, in Shiite side, from the time of Amirul Mu'minin, as we had that hadith, that Amirul Mu'minin said, whoever believing in this story, I'm going to punish them. Coming down, even at the time of Imam al-Rida, in that debate in the presence of Ma'mun, we have this. So, the distinction is, of course, Fakhrul Razi is a distinctive exegete, more rational than other exegetes in Ahlus Sunnah. However, the distinction is that traditionally Sunnis believed in that and Shi'is rejected it. And about that hadith in Tafsir al-Qummi, I mentioned even Majlisi, who is very ready to accept all these type of stories. He himself mentions that this hadith could not be accepted according to Shiite understanding of the concept of prophets. And then he mentions this is due to the hadith has come as a taqiyah. In fact, since this was the mainstream Sunni idea, Imam wanted to go according to their idea, which is not right, of course. Taqiyah could not be done in these cases. So I'll mention why the hadith is there and how we could explain it, or it's just a fabricated hadith in Tafsir al-Qummi.
Do you want to add something?
No, not on this subject, but I'll leave it for another subject.
Sisters? Sheikh, we know that Prophet Dawood, David, is regarded as a great leader for the Jews, and now Jews have got this story of this version, but yet they regard him as a great leader. How do they overcome this problem?
Apparently, David and Solomon for Jews are more kings than prophets. And since, of course, they were prophet kings. And even in the Bible, it says that Nathan came to David and said that you have committed sin. Even David himself could not realize that he had committed a sin by doing such a heinous act. As I said, this is the political history of the Jews. And depending who has written this history, certainly we do not believe that these parts of the Bible are revealed. Although for Christians and Jews, they believe that these parts of the Bible are revealed as well. These are different from Torah. Torah are only the first five books of the Old Testament. Then we come to the history of the Jews, which starts with the Joshua and then the judges and then coming to Samuel and then kings. So these are history of the Jews written and placed there. Certainly we do not believe that this is revealed. When did the Jews regarded this as revelation? We don't know. And of course now all Christians believe that whatever is there are revelations. However, if this is history, then usually history has a source's its own spin according to who has written, depending on who has written it. And we don't know really who has written these things. Those people who are against Suleiman and Dawood or who.
Thank you. Any other sisters, brothers? No? Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. You want? Just one. Yeah.